The number of Christians in America going down, people identifying as Christians going down, and the number of mega churches going up is alarming. We're talking about that. What's going on there? John chapter 6, Jesus says, look, they've been following. He's got like a circus. Everybody loves a circus, man. You know, people are getting healed, you know, blinded eyes open. People were crippled from birth. They're walking. And then he says, listen, here's what it's about. Unless you drink my blood and eat of my flesh, you can't be my disciple. People started leaving. And Jesus says to his inner circle, the 12, and he says, hey, will you also go away?
We believe that you are strong by design, and you were made in God's image to have a strong body, mind, and spirit. You're listening to the number one Strength and Health Authority podcast in the world. So let's get ready to unlock your potential and transform your life in today's episode.
Hey, what's going on? Welcome to another episode of the Strong by Design podcast. And we have a really, really exciting episode for you today. We have Anthony McDaniel with us. He was a pastor for a long time here in the, I believe it was in the Largo area,
yes.
Correct? Yeah. And so we can chat a little bit about that. But what we really want to address on today's episode is culture. And how do you, as a follower of Jesus, handle culture? How much should it dictate your life? How do you combat it? Should you throw the baby out with the bathwater? All of those questions and more. We're going to dive into that stuff today. Really exciting because this is a very relevant topic in 2024 where we are trying to figure out what does life look like to follow Jesus in 2024 and what is okay when it comes to what culture provides for us or what technology brings to us and what things should we be avoiding and running away from. And so hopefully we can answer some of that stuff today. I met Anthony at church a couple years ago, probably. Yep. Now. We're getting to know each other more and more. I love that he agreed to come onto the show with us. Like I said, he was a pastor for a long time, and we'll call him the unconventional pastor. Is that fair?
It's very true.
Anthony, I love spending time with Anthony because he speaks his mind, and he doesn't hold back. And
this is true.
And if he can say something that is shock-provoking, he wants to say it because that's your attention grabber. That's your hook. Right?
It's really true.
And there's a guy that they talk about in a really thick book called the Bible. I think his name was Jesus.
There you go.
And he used to do that.
You know, so. I like that comparison. You're my friend.
He was unconventional, too.
I'm going to use that with my wife soon. I'm like,
yeah.
I'm just giving you
food. I was compared to today.
That's awesome.
That's good.
Anthony, you're the one that wanted to talk about this subject in the first place, and I know that you told me you have a whole book of things that you would...
Oh, Lord, yeah. Well, I mean, you asked me to come on, and it's an honor, first of all. Thanks for having me.
Yeah,
you know,
of course.
I've just got a tour of the place.
New friend.
Yeah, right.
Just met this guy like 20 minutes
real,
ago.
Yeah. For real.
And we've already laughed
exactly
for 10 straight minutes.
It's true. Right. I like to do that. So, you know, on my mind, here's one of the biggest things on my mind. When I stepped down from our church...
What church were you at, by the way?
Abundant Life Ministries here in Largo.
Abundant Life Ministries.
You know, when we came, my goal was to start a church or take a small church and grow it. Our first Sunday, we had 45. The week before COVID, March 8th, we had 734. So we were there for the growth and development of that, pretty much set everything up. God bless. We give him the glory. It's his word, following his word. I went through a personal crisis. I didn't step down on good terms. That's my transparency. And I want to talk to, that's maybe another another environment, but talk to men about men's struggles and how to help. Because, you know, my thing is I found that I'm more helped when a guy talks out of his weaknesses and his failures more than out of his strengths. Yeah. I can see that you lift weights. I can see that you're in good shape.
I do.
Jared is a beast.
Monster.
I need his protein supplement. Uh-huh. That's what I need. Uh-huh. Hey, you started it, bro.
I did. Yeah, I know. Brought it on myself.
Yeah, so, you know, when we talk about our weaknesses, that's what I think really helps people. So that's another conversation. But I stepped down really trying to rebuild my marriage, my life, and just saying, God, okay, what do you want me to do now? And so I've been in that healing restoration phase. But one of the things that really was clear was I'm supposed to be a watchman on the wall. It's my personality. I'm naturally a fighter. I'm naturally an engager. If you're familiar with the Enneagram, I'm an 8, which just likes to challenge everything. You know, I want you to challenge me. I mean, when I preach, I say to people, listen, don't trust anything I say. Look at the Bible. If this lines up with the Bible, then maybe I can become more of a trusted voice in your life. But my only authority comes from, you know, lining up with the Word of God and lining up with what works. I'm a utilitarian guy, so I'm into what works. I heard a piece of advice years ago from a guy that was actually one of the he was the leading voice in America, and I'll go ahead and use his name, Ted Haggard. He was the president of National Association of Evangelicals. He was part of that whole Chris Hodges, Bazette generation of leaders that came out of Louisiana, Bethany World Prayer Center. He had one of the largest churches in America, and he said, do not read and follow theoreticians. Read and follow practitioners. So, you know, there's a lot of thoughts go across my mind, but that's a guiding principle for me. What works? You know, who is in the trenches actually doing it? We see fruit from their work. We see good outcomes. The guys, for example, college professors, they're tenured, they're safe. What do? They're just spinning ideas, and they're not really, there's no practical application. Now, that's not true. You got the, always true, but yeah, people in business departments, they have a tracker, they've done stuff, they have a lot of good fruit from their work and all that, so I don't want to make a blanket statement, but, so I like to be a practitioner, and so for me, it's like, I'm concerned about the culture wars in America. I'm concerned about the church in America, because here's what we've seen. Here's the big thing, and I like to always say, the big concise statement, and then we can develop. Here's the big thing. Since the 50s, especially, Christianity in America has gone down significantly based on hard numbers. Statistics like how many people say that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? How many believe that the Bible is actually inspired, written of God? In other words, key questions that identify you as a Bible-believing Christian. That number has gone down significantly. At the same time, especially since 1975, excuse me, when Bill Hybels started his Willow Creek, which became a model for a lot of churches, there's a lot of good things we learned out of that. Rick Warren started his church, I think 83 or something like that. I'm not sure about his, but around that time, you have two great models really that influenced the church in America more than any other voices. Now, I know that because I've been a pastor's son. I was raised in a household that my father was very successful, had a large church in the Baltimore area. And so what I'm saying, during that time, Christianity is going down, the number of mega churches goes up exponentially.
Interesting.
Very interesting. Mm. So you would think that if, while the large church is growing, that Christianity in America should be thriving. So what I have seen, and I'm getting loud, I'm sorry.
It's okay.
I get excited.
Get as loud as you want.
Yeah.
Come on. Bring it.
We're in a gym.
Bring it.
The editor's like, whoa, turn it down.
There's a limiter on this thing.
Okay, good. I need that. I need like extra limiters.
Down, yeah.
When you see me coming.
The lights are going crazy over there.
So for me, it's like, okay, this is a real dangerous thing.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And as a watchman on the wall type, that's an Old Testament term for like a city. You got a wall around the city and you got people that are looking out. Hey, there's a threat coming. Hey, everybody, we're about ready to get attacked. Mm-hmm. That's me. That's my natural temperament. So I'm seeing out there, I'm saying, wow, we have a rise in mega churches and large churches, and Christianity is in major decline. Now, okay, so we don't want to bash big churches. Mm-hmm. I go to a big church, love it. I went there because I chose it as a place to heal, to be restored.
Well, you heard I was there, right?
That was it, mainly.
Yeah.
Everything changed about 2 years ago.
Yeah.
In this area. There was a shift.
There was a shift from Denver to Clearwater. Yeah. And then it's everything so changed.
I think there was a star or something that was released. Yeah, constellation changed.
Yeah. Yeah.
No, so, you know, so, but I think there's something we need to learn from that, though.
Right.
We have to do the analysis. We have to say what's going on. Okay, so here's what I observe. And you can tell me I'm full of it or whatever. But we have harnessed the power of marketing and capitalism to build our churches. For example, you know, our church, I knew we had a good church and we had a healthy church. I knew that we were doing a lot of things well. Healthy, according to Bible. You know, when things are healthy, they naturally grow. I wasn't really trying to focus on growth. I was trying to focus on health. And if a church is healthy, it grows. So I said, man, I think people, they just need to know we're here. And so we tried some things. We went on TV, Christian Television Network. Our church grew like 400 people. Not like. We grew 400 people in a period of about 4 or 5 years. From 2011 to 2015, we grew 400 people.
Were you just putting your services online?
We were putting a half hour, taking a portion of my message.
Okay.
We did a roll-in introduction of the church, and then in the midway, we do a little commercial break about, you know, about our services, how you can come, and then we did a rollout. So it was probably like a minute and a half total of intro, mid-thing, and rollout.
So it wasn't a ton of extra production outside of what you were already doing.
Yeah, pretty much. 3-camera shoot, 4-camera shoot. Mm-hmm.
which is like standard now because of online services and whatnot.
Yeah,
right.
Yeah. So that's what we do.
Not
so,
back in 2011.
Yeah.
Back then, that was a newer thing, right? Yeah. For churches to be in an online presence.
Yeah. So moving forward, this idea of capitalism being a harness and marketing by the church, you got churches now that do a really good job with social media. You know, we know that TikTok is probably the biggest influencer on the younger generation as far as politics, current events, and culture. Is that a fair statement to say?
Sure. Yep. It is right now.
That and Instagram and, you know, YouTube are probably right behind it.
Yeah. So the churches that really do a good job with that, they are capturing more of that market, so to speak. Mm-hmm. And so if you're selling a product, and you find out if you talk about certain things, you do certain things, it hurts that product, you begin to tailor those things back. So what I've seen is large churches trim the biblical message, those 66 books. We've trimmed it so that when we say this, you know, man, Sunday mornings, we got to be careful because we got babies, got people who are far from God. They're coming in and we need to be sensitive to them. We need to win them to Christ. Not a bad thing. Okay, good. All right, so when they accept Christ, because a lot of these good churches, they're doing an altar call, they're at a call to salvation, a call to accept Christ. Excellent, wonderful. And then we're baptizing them, and we're definitely doing the marketing thing. We're getting them the shirts, we're doing the big video thing, we got all the wins. I was like, oh, this is so wonderful. And it is wonderful. But okay, so when are they going to be told to take up your cross daily and follow you, and you need to repent? The first message of Jesus, the first message that set up Jesus' ministry was the last Old Testament prophet, which is John the Baptist. What was his message?
Repent.
There you go. You got to change, dog. You got to do a 180.
Did you bring me my sticker?
Yeah.
Gold star?
Woo! That's it.
I did it.
He does, man. He knows the word. Mm-hmm. So the message is repent. What does repentance mean?
Mm. Turn away, go the other direction.
It's exactly right. Change of heart, change of mind, a turning away from. So you can do it a 180. In fact, there was a great youth ministry coming out of
it's two gold stars.
That's it, bro. He's killing. Yeah. He's killing.
All right. You don't have to make it like a big thing. I'm still sitting here at zero.
I understand.
I'm trying to be a good listener.
Competition inspires.
Holy crap.
You know what I'm saying? All right. I'm trying to inspire you.
No hard feelings.
That's great.
I think I have a ding thing. I can like give myself ding points.
All right. Give me an opportunity for gold star.
In fact, verbiage really matters. You know, I hired an executive pastor. He's now running our church that I built, and he's doing a great job. I love him. I dropped that in there, so he's good vibes.
Of course, good vibes. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
It's true.
Well, of course, you want the place to thrive.
Of course, I do. Right. I want to do better than it's ever done. So early on, I began to kind of like give him some feedback on altar calls. So listen, let's not use the word accept Christ, because that's when Jesus gave an altar call. What did he say? We're building his church. This is not our church. Accept is nice. That kind of like fits with the marketing, capitalism, make it nice, lower the threshold so we can get people started.
Say surrender?
That's a good one, but that's not what he said.
Okay. One gold star back to you.
Yeah, that's it. Get this, bro. This is your opportunity.
All right. I'm thinking
about it. What did he say? He comes up on some people and he says, boom, two words.
Is it the Pharisees or?
Follow me.
That's it, bro. You got a star?
Do I get two?
It's two words.
This is your podcast, so if you want to.
No, okay, it's 1-1. I feel much better. That's one good. One. Okay, here we go. Follow me.
So that right there is big.
Yeah.
And it's not just the one day that you say the prayer. It's tomorrow. It's the next day.
Right.
Anthony has to make a choice every day to follow Christ. It's the transactional gospel has hurt the church a lot.
Sure.
It's hurt it a lot.
Yeah.
You know, hey, I said this prayer, I'm good. I can live like hell for the rest of my life. I got my hell insurance.
That's right. Yeah. Because I cannot lose my salvation.
Man, that's a dangerous thing.
I've heard that conversation before.
This is a different topic. But there's work out your salvation with fear and trembling, you know?
There you go.
What do I need to work out if I'm good?
That's good. That's good. That's a whole lot there. That's good.
That's a lot there, yeah.
So, following along these lines about the church in America, the Christians, or people, the number of Christians in America going down, people identifying as Christians going down, and the number of mega churches going up is alarming. We're talking about that. What's going on there? And I think that this is a conversation I have with my wife regularly, and so if in the main environments you're keeping it the milk of the word, which is fine, When are they getting the hard conversation? My first sermon that I preached, I was 14 years old, 1979, St. Petersburg, Florida. Sunday morning, 66th Street. There's a little church, it's still there. Preached my first sermon, I was 14. And I was called to preach. My family's, you know, multiple people in ministry. They got connections. So they hooked me up with my grandparents' church there. First sermon, John chapter 6. Jesus says, look, they've been following. He's got like a circus. Everybody loves a circus, man. You know, people are getting healed. You know, blinded eyes open. People were crippled from birth. They're walking. People don't have any food. There's thousands of people. Here, give this kid's little Chick-fil-A meal. Everybody's got Chick-fil-A. Everybody's happy. Everybody's, you know, I mean, this is a great show. Everybody's great. Mm-hmm. And then he says, listen, here's what it's about. Unless you drink my blood and eat of my flesh, you can't be my disciple. Everybody's like, what the freak? You're killing the whole church. What are you doing here? What are you doing? Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah.
We were all just having so much fun.
We were having a great thing.
You ruined say it. That.
We're having the baptisms. Our numbers are up. We got people going to the Discovering Jesus class or whatever it is, the growth track thing, you know, and then you start talking this crazy talk.
Wow.
Yeah. And then people started leaving. And Jesus says to his inner circle, the 12, and then he has out of the 12, he has the three, John, Peter, James, and John. I should let you have it. You were right there.
I had it for you.
No. All right, who's his closest disciple?
John.
Come on, man. He's good. That's half a star. I kind of teed it up for him.
No, that's fine. that's fine. The one he loved. Full star.
It's true.
It's the one he loved.
Yeah. It's true.
And he didn't even call himself by name when he said that. He said, and the disciple he loved, right?
And what's funny is that he wrote that. John is talking about himself. That's one of the funniest things in the whole Bible.
It's funny. There's a lot of humor in the Bible.
There's a lot of humor. Yeah. So anyhow, he basically goes to his inner circle and he says, hey, will you also go away? That was the name of my first sermon. Mm-hmm. It was prophetic. Mm-hmm. Seriously. I mean, the people, the voices that spoke into my life, set me up, teed me up to be that watchman on the wall, that guy who says, look, truth matters. And Jesus had some hard sayings. So if they're not getting the hard sayings on Sunday morning, okay, we're getting them in the small group. That's right. We're getting them in the small group. Small group's where it's happened. Okay. All right. So I've been, you know, the small group thing, and we're also trying to keep it safe there sometimes.
Mm. All the time. It drives me insane.
Jared, I'm trying to be nice.
I'm not. Small groups drive me insane. I do not like them.
Green eggs and ham. I do not like them. Tell us, Jared.
They make me, because it becomes like who knows the most, and it's like people are like trying to like
one up
the Bible talk,
right?
Or it becomes a cry session about how terrible my life is, and we call that being open and vulnerable. And at the end of the day, it's done nothing for nobody.
That's funny.
Nobody feels closer. Now, listen, there are people who will die by their small. They're like, I love my group. It's the best group ever. It's given me the accountability. I'm not saying they don't exist.
Yeah, yeah.
But my experience has always been like, man, get me out of here.
For real?
This is not what I want.
I need to find a new small group that maybe is better. Yeah.
Because the way that the church does it is they just throw everybody like into a room and they're like, okay, now you guys are best friends.
Yeah.
And now you guys are best friends. And it's not this like natural, organic, we've built this relationship. I trust you. Let's go get coffee. And now all of a sudden we're good friends and we're able to get to that place of vulnerability. It's like, and I don't have the solution. I mean, when it comes to big church,
Jared. Thanks for just crapping it and then saying I don't have a solution.
Yeah, I don't. I don't, because how
nitpick.
Because it's hard to take someone that doesn't want to engage.
Yeah.
And how do you get them to engage? Well, you have to put them into a room with other people.
Yeah.
But then it's not an organic engagement because people don't organically engage in the first place.
Yeah.
So you're always kind of butting against
every small group at church should begin with an escape room situation. Then you know who you're dealing with.
That's awesome. Right? I like that.
And we'll call it Discovering Jesus.
If you get killed, you don't make the small group.
That's right. Sorry.
You didn't make it out alive. Why would you have? Yeah. Why'd you do that? Yeah. Everyone knew the key wasn't going to be there.
Like, service and trauma really bind people together. You know, that's why like army platoons and stuff like they love it. They come out
brothers.
Of it.
Band
and
of
they're,
brothers.
They're like, you can be the worst person in the world, but because of what we went through, I'm going to have your back forever.
That's exactly right.
So I think that's great. You
got to
put
experience.
I also said like with churches, if like you make it like an exclusive club, then everyone's like breaking down the doors
that's
to get
true.
In. You
There's
know what I'm
psychology
saying?
To
like,
that.
Like it's too easy.
Oh,
it's
true.
Too easy to get in.
No, it's true. And you make some good points. I mean, just as a...
I'm half joking.
No, I know you're half joking too. But on a serious note, here's what we were always training up elders and church leaders. So one of the things, that the qualification of the elder that that Paul talked about in Titus and Timothy, those are the two main passages about spiritual leadership in the church. He said that an elder needs to be able to teach. So for example, let's take what Jared said, his experience about small groups, and let's talk about that. What I would do with a Jared, and this relates to our overall discussion about how we get people in our churches to be challenged with the heavier things of Scripture. It is, in fairness to the large churches, they are wise and smart and really biblically accurate to start with the milk. That's right. Kudos. Sure. That's wise. Mm-hmm. A lot of the smaller churches do, they have like Thanksgiving dinner talks with intimate family or whatever, family talks with strangers. That's not wise. And that's why a lot of the churches, smaller churches, have never really grown, because they don't know how to handle those things well. Mm. You know, they're having literally insider talk with, when you're marketing it and you're inviting the whole public. There's a lot of the good things we learned from Bill Hybels and Rick Warren, for example. And so big kudos there. That's a level of discretion that's just wise.
Then you
wise.
Have people, though, that are leaving the church because they're like, I'm not getting any meat.
Right. So in fairness, that's a perfect segue to go to small groups.
I need some meat.
Right. So the
I'm
small
like,
groups.
Go get it.
The small groups is a great place for the meat, so that you let people connect along the lines of affinity, common experience, common interest, level of spiritual maturity. And then you have to tell people about Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47, which says, hey, listen, when Jesus left, he said, go tarry in Jerusalem and endue with power on high. You know, they're scared to death. The Holy Spirit comes. They become bold as lion. They're willing to give their lives for everything. They have such deep connection because, man, what he said actually came to pass. He said, I was going to die. I was going to give my life. And he died. Then he rose up from the dead. Whoa, it really happened. This is for real, dude. I'm in, man. You know?
That's right.
And so the level of intimacy, commonality, homogeneous group, all that stuff was ridiculously high. So Acts chapter 2 said, listen, man, I know, you say to me, Anthony, I know you're going through a hard time. What do you need? They shared everything. Food, clothes, everything. They sold their houses, whatever. That communal thing. In fact, a lot of the weird, wacko people throughout history have taken that passage and they've built their communes out of that.
Sure.
They've abused that particular
Absolutely.
Scripture. They've used that.
Yeah.
And so, and that's what we have to understand in context. But anyhow.
You need to sell your house and give me all your money.
Yeah.
And then you can be a part of this. Communal group.
There's a lot of manipulation of scriptures.
Change your life.
Wow. Oh, Lord.
Change
yeah.
your life.
But you could talk about how that, you know, Jesus had the 12. He started the church with the 12, and that's his small group. You know, Billy Graham actually said after he had led hundreds of thousands, maybe millions to the Lord, he said, if I had it to do all over again, I would have picked 12 people and poured into them like Jesus did. Mm-hmm. That quote really messed me up. Wow. But it's acknowledgement by one of the greatest Christian leaders of history that really life change happens in close proximity.
Sure.
I did this survey at our church for years and years and years. It went like this. How many people here today because someone close to you, either a family member or a very close friend, exposed you to Christianity or invited you to church? 90% was the response consistently. I did this for probably about 10 years. That says that really life change happens along close relational lines.
And it doesn't happen because I made a really good message on Facebook?
You know, no, it doesn't.
Yeah. Can I tell you, though? So another thing that used to bug me a lot was like Christian radio.
Yeah.
Because it felt like so cheesy.
Yeah.
And I'm like, oh my gosh. Like even, I was listening to it this morning.
Or the cheesy Christian movies.
Yes, that too.
The Hallmark Christianity
That's
movies.
Right.
But they're getting better.
They are getting better.
Much
they are
better.
Much better. But
much
man,
better.
I'm just saying, back in the day.
Yeah, back in the day.
I used to give that a lot of harp as well. Like, and they would like give like the, I don't know, like an altar call on the radio. And I'm like, who? Like the only people who are listening to this are already Christian people.
Right, right.
But there's a guy when I was pastoring in Iowa that's what saved him was because he was doing a drive to another city. He was going through a hard time. He's like, he was flipping through the stations. Yeah. He somehow showed up on this Christian radio station. They gave the altar call. He gave his life to Jesus. And now all of a sudden he's at my church.
See, I've had the same experience.
So I'm like, all right, I'm like, God, you can do what you want to do.
A guy, you know, there's Chick Publication, they're called Chick tracks, basically. They have like the almost cartoon, like a big god on a chair and people coming in. It's like a cartoonish style. I would like, man, I would be respectful, like at least somebody's doing something. That's great. And then I'm hearing people, I got saved because of one of those tracks. I'm like, okay, same experience. Like, I'm sorry, Lord. But it's a small percentage.
It is.
So this going back to small group discussion.
It was one out of a billion.
That's a little rough.
That's pretty rough.
Sorry, it's pretty rough.
Maybe 1,000. Okay. but you know, the small groups are the area where people become known and get to know each other. And it is a biblical thing. The church of the New Testament was house to house and temple courts. Mm-hmm. So it was house to house and temple courts. So the organic, the idea that these relationships happen naturally and we get together, that's the ideal, but we have to nudge people. You could say the same argument. Well, people should just, Paul's argument, look at creation and no one was without fault. Mm-hmm. If you just look at creation, everyone sees the works of God. Okay, but let's do a little more than that. Mm-hmm. Let's actually present the idea. So I think we have to tell people, hey, small groups is the place you can really, you can ask these questions. It's not just a, you know, a monologue.
The other trouble with like the megachurch scenario is you have people that live like an hour, like maybe they live 20 minutes from the church, but they actually live 40 minutes from each other.
Right, right, right.
So it's hard to have those.
Yeah.
It's hard to live life together with someone that is, you only
see them.
But
you can
once
do that. Those are things that's a small percentage. I mean, going back to the idea, is small groups are the critical piece in getting the meat. And if a large church is, if they're saying go to small group and then you go to small groups and those are highly regulated not to get the meat, then there's a problem. And bottom line is there is a problem. And I'm just talking about the obvious things that I see that large churches are doing extremely well. Kudos, praise to what they're doing, getting people in the door, getting people in process. And what they're saying, it's like a funnel. We get them in the small, large group environments, and we get them down here to small groups. That's where the real change happens. If that's working, it's wonderful. But it's not working enough. Because in our society, we literally have Christians who call themselves Christians and voting for parties, politicians, and platforms that are absolutely against the scripture. That's my concern. And I'm saying, okay, used to be, I'm 58, I was born in 65. It used to be the church, the home, and the school was a three-legged stool where they got reinforced the same moral codes. Yeah. That's not happening.
And I just heard a stat, I mean, coincidentally, I guess, just yesterday, the family's percentage in 1950 was, kids were growing up with two parents.
Right.
In 1950, only 4% of families were
divorced
were a single parent.
Yes, yes.
That stat grew to 40% in like 4 decades.
Yeah.
By the 90s, early 2000s.
Right. Why?
So, right. So, but doesn't that all line up? Doesn't that all make
sense?
Of course
it does.
You put it all together and say, okay, less God, less family.
Right.
More mega churches, whatever, okay. Right. But everybody just kind of trying to find their own way on their own.
Right.
And then these kids, I mean, we all know that kids aren't going to flourish with a single parent, mom or dad, by themselves.
Saying, like kids, just dad doesn't even have to do anything. Just dad being present in the home, like increased exponentially the success rate of the kids.
So let's talk. Let's be a little. I'm going to be controversial a little bit.
Please.
All right. So here's the deal. Not you. So if you're watching, it's all my fault.
Check.
They're never going to have me back again because I'm ruining the whole thing.
Yeah. It's okay. Go there.
So the narrative. Okay. So I'll set it up so it's fair. The black community has been brought to the forefront of the national discussion. I didn't do that. You didn't do that. Okay, two Marxist women started this organization called Black Lives Matter. Okay, so the Democrats certainly use the black community to push their agenda of racism. And the main problem in the black community is racism. That's the narrative. Okay, let's rewind a little bit on what you just said. In 1960, and anybody that's listened, test this.
Yeah.
78% of black children were raised by both parents. Let's let that sink in just a second. 1960. I watched, thoroughly recommend everyone watching Larry Elder's two documentaries. One's called Uncle Tom and Uncle Tom 2.
Larry Elder's good.
He's
brilliant. I like his content.
Candace Owens' mentor. He's brilliant. I'm from Baltimore, headquarters of the NAACP. When I rode the bus in high school, my car was broke down. I would ride the bus, and I was one of four or five whites. So a lot of my friends, a lot of people I played ball with and I wrestled with are black people. I know the black community. My dad was a slum lord in Baltimore City. I was born in the city. So I have a lot of experience. My home church is 90% black now. Wow. So when people talk, I'm saying that to let you know I have a lot of personal experiences with black people, the black community. I love them dearly. Black lives matter to me. Mm-hmm. But the solutions that are being offered are the worst.
Yeah.
Because here's what happened. Lyndon B. Johnson, his talk is he's a known typical Southern Democrat of the time, which is trying to manage the black problem. Mm. The black problem of now, blacks are now playing a bigger role in society, the color problem, the Negro problem. This is all insider talk. And so what he did, he waged the war on poverty. He started the war on poverty. And here's how it worked. We're going to solve this problem. So if you are by yourself as a woman, black, white, whatever color, especially inner city, you get the money. You get welfare money if you're by yourself. Mm-hmm. So what you did, the black church has been a powerful, awesome, wonderful source in the black community. It's been the one steady thing throughout their community. And so somebody, you know, a lot of people are like, no, we're not going to do that because you have to be single. So a lot of people literally break up from their wife, divorce, separate so she could get the money. Now listen, there's a black pastor whose name I'm not going to tell you on this program right now. I just had this conversation with him about a month ago. Mm. And you know what he said to me? And bro, I broke down. I teared up a little bit. He said, yeah, my father did that. This guy is probably in his late 60s. And he said, yeah, I remember it. And I'm sitting there thinking, dear God, I'm speaking as a detached dude. I think I have some pretty good knowledge and experiences, interactions, close proximity to blacks and the black community. This is guy is a brother, a black pastor, good brother. I love him dearly. We've been close for a long time. He said, yeah, my dad did that. He didn't talk about it a whole lot. And I'm literally sitting here going, dude, you should be talking about this. Mm-hmm. Because this is where the turn in the road happened. You know, what Larry Elder did a good job, he showed pictures and video of the black community post-1865, the Emancipation Proclamation. They're thriving. You got the Black Wall Street out west. You got thriving black community. They're going like this.
Yeah.
And then you have LBJ, you know, incentivized now the breakup of the home. And now you got, now the younger generation.
100 years later.
Dude, yes.
Yeah.
Almost to the date.
Yeah.
And so now this is a horrible thing that's happened. Now if you stay by yourself, single black woman, you can get the money. Okay. Then if you have a kid, you get more money. Yeah. So now you've set up a generation where the single black woman.
It's incentivized.
Yeah. And now we got two or three generations.
When I lived in Ireland for 2 years after college, working at a church there doing music and youth. And these youth kids, this was same thing. Right, these youth kids, same. You get money if...
This is in Ireland.
This is in Ireland. You get unemployment. All you had to do was apply to two jobs. It didn't matter if you showed up for interviews. It didn't matter anything else. As long as you could prove that you applied for two jobs, now you can be on unemployment. You get more money for not being married, and you get more money for every kid that you have. And if you are at a certain income level, they give you government housing. So I lived in an area of government housing that was actually outside of the city because the city got overpopulated. And so they're like, we can't fit any more people here. So they created a suburb called Tala where it was all government housing, you know, and that's where I lived. And it was like, this was like such a nasty area that wow. It was like, I called it Samaria because people were like they were afraid to drive through. Wow. I mean, there was a lady that was just like stopped at a light and a guy came by on his bike, smashed the window, took a person, you know, stuff like that. And that's like 6-year-olds like on the street smoking, telling dirty jokes, and I'm like, dude, you're 6 years old.
You know what's really great about you sharing this? This is a white community.
Let me just finish.
Yeah, go ahead and finish because this is positive.
So these kids that I'm trying to, you know.
Yes.
Teach God to these kids.
Disciple
them. I'm like, okay, what are you guys going to do? Like, are you going to go to school after you graduate? What's your plan? And they're like, what do you mean? I'm like, what are you going to do? And they're like, we're going to go file for unemployment. That was their plan. Only one of those kids, they're doing better. Like, I keep track of them, and
good.
They're doing better now.
Yeah.
But that's what was taught them,
right.
Was I can make more money on unemployment than if I go get a job. So why would I get a job?
Right.
The incentivization.
So I was going to say, I think that's so powerful and so important. I think Holy Spirit seriously led you to say that. So we understand this is not a black, white, Asian, Hispanic issue. This is a human issue. Mm-hmm. So you see a white community absolutely impoverished and now chained to that impoverishment. They feel like this is the way we're what's the word? There's a word. They're basically tied to the government now. Mm-hmm. That's the word I'm trying
financially
to think.
Financially tied.
Yeah. We're tied.
Dependent.
We're dependent on the government now. I don't care what ethnic group you are. In America, it's predominantly hurting the black community. But in Ireland, it was killing the white community.
Yeah.
You know? So for me, if black lives really matter, we're going to say, okay, how do we as a Christian individual, as a government, as a church, engage this properly? And a lot of people don't talk about this. Mm-hmm. Margaret Sanger, who's another Planned Parenthood, let's talk about that. Yeah. So now we create this environment where
another organization that's just wrought with controversy and you go back 10 years, 15, 20 years and you poll everyone to say, oh, they're doing good work.
Right. So they're why was good it? Work. Who started it and why they started?
Right.
To weed out the community.
Specifically the black community. Right.
Yep.
So Margaret Sanger, if you look up, just for kicks, look up Google Margaret Sanger quotes.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
I read it on the radio, had a radio program for a couple of years. It was the most listened to radio program on.
Should I do it right now?
Yeah, do it. Seriously. I will. Margaret Sanger quotes. So here's the deal. So you create this environment where the poor, especially the blacks in the inner cities, are being dependent on the government money. They're cranking out kids. It incentivizes having more kids because you get more money. And then the government says, we can't have that. We got to kill these black babies. So the number one, the most threatened baby in the womb is the black baby. And Margaret Sanger started Planned Parenthood to basically weed out, to clear out the weeds in the garden. That was her words. Mm-hmm. The weeds. Mm-hmm. And so when the black community is voting for the people who are doing this to them, that is one of the greatest deceptions we've seen in our lifetime. Seriously. Now, hold on just a second. Now, what really bothers me is that the Bible says, love your neighbors yourself. Second greatest the commandment. And we're not going to touch it. We're not going to, because it's controversial. Mm-hmm. Are you freaking kidding me? Jesus went to Samaria because he said, I've got to go to Samaria. You brought it up. I got to go there and say, look, this is a woman who's had 5 marriages. She's jacked up. She's living with a guy right now. Mm-hmm. She's not married to. And I need to let her know she's important. And I'm here to redeem her.
Mm-hmm. I can't believe some of these things. Okay, mm-hmm.
You
ready?
Come on, brother.
Yeah, I'm ready.
Come on.
But for my view, I believe that there should be no more babies. That's an interview with John Parsons in 47. The most merciful thing that the large family does to one of its infant members is to kill it. Women and the New Race, chapter 5, that's 1920. This one's really unthinkable with Mike Wallace, and I'll just leave you with this. This is in 1957. I think the greatest sin in the world is bringing children into the world that have disease from their parents, that have no chance in the world to be a human being practically, delinquents, prisoners, all sorts of things just marked when they're born. That to me is the greatest sin that people can commit.
Now for a second, let's play the devil's advocate. Let's defend Margaret. Now there's some logic there. Why would you bring a kid, specifically a black kid,
that's set up to fail?
Exactly. Why don't we change it so he's set up to do well?
Yeah.
What's the number one thing we could do for the black family, the white family, the Hispanic family,
restore
the Asian family? Come on, Jared. 95 stars right there, bro. That's like 100 stars.
Come on.
Seriously.
Yeah.
Statistically.
Yes.
Statistically, yes. If you look at fatherlessness.
So moving outside of race now.
Right.
The younger generation, they don't know how to be a family, and they don't know how to be a godly home.
That's right.
Christiana and I have just been talking about this last week.
Yeah.
She said yesterday. We had this conversation yesterday where she's telling me, she's like, Jared, I feel like our purpose is to help families be a family.
To model what a family looks like. To teach
young families what it means to fight for your marriage.
That's good.
Yeah. To teach young families what does it mean to not allow the culture to dictate what happens in your home.
Yeah.
How do you make your home a sanctuary? When we think about Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth, I keep preaching my home, my neighborhood, my community.
I love it.
It starts from my home. It doesn't start from the local church.
That's right.
It starts from my home.
You're exactly right. No, I mean, this is it. And let's test this. Just 1938 to 1945 approximately is the dates that Hitler was getting rid of the Jews, the vermin, mm-hmm. and by they were dehumanizing them. I've seen the posters where they call them vermin, and these mm-hmm. are, you know, we got to get rid of, we got to clean up. Just in a little over 70 years, people, 6 million Jews rounded up, tried to exterminate, clean them out. I've been to Auschwitz twice.
Wow.
I've seen the hair. I've seen the suitcases. I've seen the stories. I've seen the pictures. I had close friends with Saul Pichon. His mother was in Auschwitz, and they were doing experiments on her. Yeah.
Because they saw these people yes. not as people. Yeah. They saw them as something other than human beings.
Yeah. So that was less than 75 years ago, and the Jews are running the world again. So stop. There's a lot of things I want to say, but I've gone far enough.
Wow.
There's people groups that are complaining about the bad start that they've had. Just in 70 years, Jews are not only back, they're running the freaking world again. Wow. They got a country that is surrounded by 30-some Arab countries that are trying to kill them, and they can't. Why? Because of what Jared said. When you look at the Japanese culture, you look at the Jewish culture, what is one of the biggest things about them? Family, family, family. Not only family, but you go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9, and the Bible clearly says to the father, listen, you train up that child when you rise up in the morning, when you walk along the way, when you sit down to eat, when you lie down to rest. You are constantly pouring into those children and putting emphasis on the father's yes. role. It's your ultimate responsibility. It's not the mother's ultimate responsibility. You, I'm holding you.
Or the churches.
You. What?
Or the churches.
Right.
That's my, like,
right.
as a youth pastor, I'm like, I should be supplemental to what's happening at home.
Absolutely.
I should not be a replacement for what's happening
You're the
at
protein
home.
Shake. You're not the steak.
Right.
You That's know
right.
what I'm saying?
That's right.
Yeah.
From the health guy here.
Half, nailing it. Half, That's right. He's bringing it in. He's bringing it in.
Oh, bro. Two or three.
Throw me a bone here.
No, it's true, man.
You can't make the supplement the main thing.
No.
You can't. And a lot of people have been trying to do that for a long time. And it's true. It does start. Because why? Because starting at home is hard.
Right.
Yeah. So it's hard. I can tell you that's why Christiana started homeschooling.
I love it.
Is because, and she was actually doing a curriculum for a while, which it was a fine curriculum as a Christian curriculum. It had Bible included and stuff like that. And then at the beginning of this month, she felt the Holy Spirit saying, get rid of the curriculum. I want you to teach your kids the Bible.
That's good.
That's your textbook.
I love it.
And so she's teaching them the Bible. They're doing like vocabulary as well.
That's great.
And you know, they have to read and then they have to like write. So they're still doing like schoolwork and learning to learn. Yeah. But it's because of that verse, really, that was speaking into her. It doesn't mean we won't. I mean, we got to incorporate other things as well.
Right.
But right now, like, that's the most important thing that you can be teaching them.
No, you said a lot of good things. It's triggered my thinking. You talked about youth ministry. I just want to comment on that. Because before we got started, I talked about opinions. Opinions, why should you listen to me? Mm-hmm. You know, a lot of the people hear me for the first time. Okay, so.
Because you're on TV.
Yeah, right.
He must know what he's talking about. He's on TV.
We bought the airtime. That's what we're on TV. You know, basically data, facts, substantiated information is what matters. So for example, George Barna, who is a trained statistician, he has produced-
Very popular.
What's that?
Very popular.
Very popular. If you're either listening, you've never heard of George Barna. He produced a report about youth ministries. And this was a very glaring, upsetting, truthful snapshot of youth ministries in the United States of America. And basically, here's what it told us that we're seeing to some extent. It basically said that teenagers from ages, 12, 13 to 19 approximately in that area, middle school and high school age students, can come to your church youth group and they can pretty much be very involved and then later on in life not really follow Christ. You know what? The number one reason why they follow Christ and stay in the faith.
Because they made a connection with someone else in the church.
No. Oh. Two stars back on that one.
Oh. Okay, good. That's even.
Let's give him a chance.
Listen, we're even. That's what I heard. That's what I read.
That's what I heard.
So we just have to compare notes and
that's,
figure
that's
out
That's probably number two, three.
Yeah.
But what's number one? Because I'm sure that's true to some extent. What's the number one?
Based on the conversation, I'd say it's because mom and dad at home are followers as well.
That's exactly right.
Yeah.
That's it.
They came back to their faith. Based on probably a little bit of life experience and after getting some of that rebellious
right.
activity out of their... Everybody has it, right? Right? If right. you're in your late teens, early 20s, right. there's that sense of independence that kind of overtakes you, where you want to kind of go your own path, not the path that's been, you know, projected to you mm-hmm. your whole life. But then all those roots are still there.
Yeah.
And so hopefully if you did have the mom and the dad, that you're able to kind of find yourself a little bit maybe in your later 20s or 30s and realize like, oh, a lot of that was good. Yeah, and a lot of that was for my benefit.
That's right.
I just didn't see it.
That's right.
In
that's
the moment.
Exactly
I'm pretty
right.
sure that my stat that I came up with, this isn't why did people follow Jesus. This is why did they go back to the church
right,
that
right.
they grew
that's
up in.
That's not number one though.
It's no, I'm just saying.
But it's high.
I'm saying, but the reason for that is because yeah. like you go away to college,
right.
and when you come back, you're already with your family.
Right.
So there's no reason to go back to church
right.
unless like there's people there that you want to see.
Right. So this is why opinions can't hold as much water as observable data. And the observable data is you coming from a family that follows Christ, you are the most likely to follow Christ. Mm-hmm. So what Jared said... And I'm not quoting the data on that because I was just really trying to make the point. I'm sure what you said is one of the higher reasons outside the family.
Sure.
Connection within the church, but it's not number one. And so I want to drive home. He nailed it from not my just my opinion, but the data. The youth group is only effective when it's supplemental. Mm-hmm. Otherwise, it's literally just entertaining kids. In fact, we made a fundamental shift when I heard that data. We shifted away from a full-time youth pastor to a full-time children's pastor and with specific engagement with parents. Mm-hmm. And we began to see, I was there 26 and a half years, we began to see generations now. Yeah. In fact, the current associate pastor at the church yeah. that I pastored all those years is on staff because he was raised up under that model.
Yeah, right yeah. or wrong, when wow. I was a youth pastor, I got to the point where I wanted to engage, like I didn't see my ministry as to the students anymore, it was to their parents. How can I, like, yes, we do all the fun things with the kids with the purpose of being able to build relationship with the parents and being yeah. able to disciple and invest in them.
It's critical. Mm-hmm. And so this whole discussion.
Because they don't know.
Yeah.
Like we just assume that people know what they're doing.
Yeah.
And people don't realize, or you feel lost, but you think everyone else knows what they're right. doing. And so you just keep quiet.
Right.
And the reality is,
that's
is
my
that
life.
Most of the people around you are like, I don't have a clue what I'm doing. If only I had a small group I could be it's a true. Part of.
Was that a little sarcastic moment there? I'm paying attention, bro. You didn't sell me at all on that small group.
Only I had a small group.
Then I get the answers I'm looking for.
Either watching, you don't really get that joke until you've heard the beginning part of the thing. He was slamming small groups earlier. That's why it's funny.
Can I just say,
go ahead.
I love the shirts at church that say, find your people, because I 100% believe in that.
That's good.
Find your people.
Right.
Connect with your people.
Yeah.
Get together in your home with your people.
Yeah.
I'm not opposed to that. I just struggle with everything that I talked about before.
All right, so I would like to segue, because we talked about a lot of things. Let's talk about what are some of the biggest battles that we are experiencing and what is our responsibility as American Christians. Let me just throw out a couple things. Me and two other pastors started an organization in 2020 called Florida Faith Foundations. You can look us up on Facebook. We have a website that just is not fully developed, but we're doing quarterly meetings. Our focus is primarily to connect with pastors and Christians on, in fact, let me just read it. We're a Christian action organization targeting pastors, churches, Christian influencers, and activists to mobilize, educate, and unify to engage the culture to rebuild, fortify, and preserve our Judeo-Christian values. That's what we're about. And so we did this coming out of just looking at, for example, some of the upheaval in our society, the fatherlessness issue, Black Lives Matter, not really having good solutions for the Black community.
No.
You know, we see the COVID thing, government assertion of control and just solutions that weren't even real. All that stuff was scary. You know, not even, that's a whole other thing.
You're right.
That's another thing. But so we're trying to mobilize and challenge the churches because a lot of churches do what the big churches do. So if we, okay.
Well, it's because they, they see the big church and they think that's success.
There we go, right there. So nickels and noses. You got money, you got people, that's success. Okay. I will tell you, if the gospel of Jesus Christ is not more than the individual, and it's not societal, it's not community-based, it's a failure. Mm-hmm. Because Jesus saw, he wants us to see transformation of all sectors of society. In fact, right now, you got three parts that we have to retake as Christians. Government, education, and entertainment. Those three spheres of society we've largely abandoned. We dominated culture for a couple hundred years, and then we just got comfortable living our lives. We're doing what I want, and guess what? The people are not happy with Judeo-Christian values. They're fighting tooth and nail to change it, and they are winning.
Yeah.
Can I?
Yep.
I feel like, you familiar with the holiness movement?
Yes.
I feel like that was detrimental to everything that you just
talked
about.
I grew up in the holiness movement.
Yeah, yeah. Where, right. Well, I mean, where you're like, you separate.
Say what you're going to say now that you know.
No, I know. No, I'm saying, I have no problem saying
that's
it.
Probably why I'm the way I am.
Separated. I'm right. Saying, yeah. We said, we're no longer going to take part in what culture does because we are holy and we are set apart. Right. So we're going to have our own thing over here. And so they're like, okay, we'll do
it. Well, that really bit them in
like
the butt, didn't
you
it?
You take the light out of the darkness, what else is it going to be but dark?
I 100% agree with you. And I probably, Jared, that fuels my personal journey.
Mm-hmm.
Because, you know, we're separating. Jesus is coming back. We're waiting for the rapture. Mm-hmm. You know, the world's all going to hell in a handbasket, which is true. But what were you going to say?
Well, I was just going to say, and that's what the secular folks see as hypocritical.
Right.
Because they just see all these fun-loving Christians just hanging out with each other. And not, like, right?
Man, that's a great point.
Oh, it's easy to be Christian when you're just Christian with all your Christian friends.
Can
you be Christian to people that don't know God or don't like God?
If we all pull out to the charter schools, the homeschools.
Because then I might sin too
badly. Yeah, I know.
We pull out the charter schools, the homeschools, private schools, we've got money, we got options. Then who's showing up at the PTA? Who's showing up at the Pinellas County School Board meeting? Who's, you know, talking to that teacher? Hey, that's not cool. What happened? And that's, and why is there a problem with the American flag? Why can't we say the Pledge of Allegiance? Mm-hmm. Why can't we talk about Thanksgiving?
Why are we letting kids pick what, if they're a boy or a girl at five? Like, come on, are you kidding me?
So if we take the light out of those environments, like you said, great point, Chris, and that's what we've done in a lot of ways. So now we've got religious freedom issues. We literally have
a star for me.
There's been a lot of there's a star for me. There's this whole
you gotta
side
catch up
agenda.
To my 95 though. That's a big one.
Yeah. 95. Where did that come from? All right, sorry.
It's perfect. We got religious freedom issues where literally churches and Christians are being squashed and stifled and muted. There's lawsuits. You know, the whole cake thing, you know, from out west is a big deal. Mm-hmm. You know, let me finish this. People know what I'm talking about. The guy was asked to cook bake a wedding cake for a gay couple. He felt like it was against his values. It was a major lawsuit. It cost him a lot of money to defend it. He won. Mm-hmm. An organization called Alliance Defending Freedom, which is a great organization.
Yep,
our current Speaker of the House was the chief counsel for them.
Yeah, that's right.
Yep.
I was really ticked to get McCarthy out there. What are these jokers doing? They pulled him in. I'm like, okay, it worked out.
Yeah.
But anyhow, it's a whole other story. But religious freedom is under attack. We have radical leftist ideology. You know, we got progressivism, Marxism, critical race theory, gender fluidity that threaten the foundational freedoms of American Constitution. That's, you know, going a war on the family. This idea of the nuclear family. The only way you can have children is for someone with an XX chromosome. In every cell of your body, it's XX. I don't care if you get your stuff cut off. You still have XY chromosome in every single cell of your body, except for red blood cells. I just learned that this week. I didn't know that.
Interesting.
So I had to correct. I hope if I've said that before, I was wrong. I'm sorry.
Except for those ones.
Yeah, but I just learned that. So anyhow, you got all that going on. You got political weaponization of radical racial issues. Everything's seen through the lens of race. Mm. What I said, people are afraid to say it. I'm comfortable because I know I love black people. I know I fought. We bought a house in a hood close to our church to help young black children have a different voice in their head. Wow. I spent the money, spent the time. I've done it. I'm going to continue to do it. I'm going once a month down to St. Pete in the hood to meet with black pastors every month. To look at them and say, you're my brother, I love you. How can I come alongside of you? We care about you. Please leave the Democratic Party. They are not helping you. We're having those conversations every month.
Yeah.
So when people roll up on me and act like whatever, I don't care
but
if you think
it's that conviction and that being bold and stepping into action and not holding back. We need more of that. And people have gone quiet. Right?
Exactly. I mean,
and that's the evil will flourish when good people go quiet, man.
Come on, bro. That's star. A star right there, bro. That's strong.
You can give him 10.
Gosh darn it.
Then you got historical revisionism and the American melting pot. You got literally everything. I mean, pulling down the statues, talking about, you know, 1620, you know, since Plymouth, it's all bad. Let me tell you something right now. Dear God in heaven. The guy, who is the famous actor, the young childhood actor now that's has a voice. He works with the Way of the Master. If I mention his name. Anyhow, he's a young guy. Kirk Cameron.
Oh, yeah.
Sure.
Kirk Cameron.
He's young.
Well, he's not that young anymore. For 58,
everyone's younger than you. We had him on the show a few months back.
What?
Kirk Cameron.
Yeah. Yeah. On the show?
On the show.
Oh, come on, man.
He was in December.
Was he sitting in this seat?
No.
It was virtual, he's unfortunately.
He's in California.
Yeah, he's out west.
Yeah.
So he's a great voice.
He's a great voice.
He does, like, campfire stuff.
Mm-hmm.
Like, it would be fun if we could get him to come out and do a campfire episode with us.
Yes.
He's brilliant.
We'll have you back.
So that'd be great. So outside of Plymouth, Massachusetts, there's this monument. And Kirk did a documentary about it. This is the Puritan Monument. You need to look it up. If you've never looked it up, that Puritan Monument captures the path to success for the early people of this country and captures the path back to health. Mm. I'm telling you, I preached it. That you need to, if you've never looked at that monument and do, you just need to watch. I think it's called the Monument or something. Anyhow, yeah, maybe you look it up. Kirk Cameron, it's about the monument outside of Plymouth. It captures the values that created the fabric of this great country. And when these historical revisionists are tearing all that down, you're tearing down the greatness. Okay, Thomas Jefferson fought the original draft of the Declaration of Independence had slavery out of there. Well, because North Carolina and Georgia, I believe, they were pushing hard, and he basically pulled it. They're tearing a statue down. He was the one that was against slavery.
Right.
Early on. What were you going to say?
I was going to say that those who fail to learn history are doomed to repeat it.
Yes.
So if you can get rid of all of that history, well, now we can do whatever. They're trying to get rid of Anne Frank, the Diary
of
Anne
Frank. Dear God.
They're like, nope, that's no good anymore. Get rid of it.
No.
Kids can't read that.
No, it's not good. That's crazy.
It's not good.
So historical revision.
I'm just saying that it's all part of the same agenda of how can you control the masses? Well, you got to, knowledge is power.
Yeah.
So you got to make sure that they don't know anything.
Right.
And then you got to make sure that you get rid of all of that history so that they don't know what's happened in the past. So because then you can present it as a new idea.
Right.
And you can present it as a good idea and convince people and deceive them that we're doing this for you.
Right.
And if you don't get on board with it, it's because you have no compassion and because you don't care about people. That's why you don't want that person to have any money.
Boy, isn't it the truth? Another issue, why Florida Faith Foundations was put together and why this is my passion, abortion. Okay, I've changed the dialogue for that for me. There's tired arguments on both sides. Here's what I think we should do. We should film a first trimester abortion and show it to everybody. Say, what do you think? What do you think about this? Then we're going to watch this, then we're all going to vote. Second trimester abortion, let's make sure we have audio and video and say, this is what, you know, what
this
we want.
This is what happens.
This is what happens. Third trimester abortion, including partial birth abortion, we want to show it to everybody. And we also want to attach Barack Obama's name as your hero, some of you people. He was the senator who voted the most for partial birth abortion, defended it like crazy, like no other. And then I want all you people, like I had an abortion. Yeah, we want to make sure you own that, because once we see it, once we saw George Floyd gasping for air and we saw him die, we're like, dude, I know he was a jerk. I know he put a gun to a pregnant woman's chest. I know he was a criminal. Let's get that straight. Why are we building statues of George Floyd?
I have no idea.
Exactly.
But they just, he was.
Because of the narrative.
The event happened at the right time for
exactly.
them.
Exactly. Yeah. So we all saw, I cried. He was a punk. He was a jerk.
Right,
he was
but nobody criminal. Deserves that.
Nobody deserves
we all agree.
That.
Yeah.
So, in other words, video changes the conversation.
Yes.
Video changes the conversation.
We're seeing it. It's no longer an ambiguous thing out here.
That's right.
It's reality. And when you see the reality and the brutality of it, you go, no, wait, that's not good.
If you read the 1973 content about the Supreme Court's judgment on Roe versus Wade, I'm not saying you're going to laugh. You're going to be like, this is crazy. This is like so non-medical, non-factual, non, you know, like this is not, this is crazy.
Well, the fact that the question that it's even a human.
Right.
That's right. What they did. They dehumanized, right. Just like what they did to
the Jews.
The Jews.
Exactly.
Sounds like if someone's quote we just heard. Yeah,
if you dehumanize whatever that thing growing inside you, it's not really a person yet. Right. It's not a human being. It's just a fetus.
Right.
So if we just call it a fetus, oh, well, then that's not a big deal, what you're doing there. Yeah.
So that's another big issue. Abusive power by social media and tech industry monopolies. They controlled so much of the election. And I'm sorry, I used to rattle this off so many times, I couldn't find it. There's a bill, or there's a law that they fall under protections because they're considered to be a platform and they should be protected for free speech and stuff like that. Mm-hmm. So they get all this protection and they're not held accountable. And so you literally have, it'd be like people out here on the streets controlling the roads. Mm-hmm. It's not for everybody. No, they control the roads. No, you can't come here, Jared. No, you're a white guy or you're a Christian or you're too big. Your chest is too big. You can't drive on the street. We don't like your teeth. Yeah. That's what they're doing on social media.
Yeah.
It's not in other words, they don't deserve the protections because it's not fair.
Yeah. They pull stuff down that doesn't fall in line with what they want.
That's exactly right. So that has to change. And
they don't even have to do it because AI does it for them.
I know. It's incredible now. It's incredible. So you got the responsible uniform voting policy. You got 8 million people that just came across the border.
Yep.
That's like, I saw the list is more than like 8 or 9 states combined, the population.
Yeah, and they're flooding them into cities.
It's unbelievable. Yeah. Every time I see it, I can't even believe what I'm looking at.
So what am I saying? What I'm saying is that, okay, let's talk about the immigration issue. Let's talk about the immigration issue from a biblical standpoint. Christians and churches. I've taught on this. The Bible says to be kind to the stranger that's in your land. That's important. We should be kind. We should be loving. But doggone it, we have rules about how you become a citizen of this country. And you didn't. You know, they're claiming they're all asylum voters or asylum seekers. No, they're not. This is one of the grossest manipulation of laws, and nobody's executing. No, nobody's.
It's a massive cash grab.
It is,
and they're just taking advantage of the situation.
So is the church supposed to be quiet on this? We don't even talk about it. Mm-hmm. I mean, seriously, I'm asking the question.
I bet. I happen to think that churches in South Texas are probably not being quiet about it, or. Don't want to be.
Okay, let's say that
goodness gracious, when it's in your backyard.
Oh yeah,
it's easy for us to talk about it in Florida. We don't have people flooding through the coming in on tires, floating in from the islands
through the Gulf.
You know,
the Bible says, "Love your neighbor as yourself." Yeah. When your neighbor just got shot or just got, you know, if you're a neighbor who just got an accident by some illegal immigrant, or your neighbor has been in the country 7 years and hasn't got the immigration, and you love them, you say, time out, this is not just. Mm-hmm. This is an unjust system. So what I'm saying is that we've stayed away, let's say individuals and as churches, we stayed away from a lot of these topics. Why? Because we've got to be the light of the world, and we can't do anything to hurt the gospel. What's the gospel? What's the gospel? Mm. It's justice, right? Isn't that part of the gospel?
That's it.
So we're gonna stay away from justice? And what about loving your neighbors yourself? What about the phrase of the Great Commission? Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. That's it, right? No. And teaching them everything that I commanded you. What about that last phrase? Yeah. Oh, no, that's bad for business. No. Attendance is going to go down. We're not going to have any baptisms. Well, no one's going to buy the t-shirts.
The Bible's taken out of context a lot, right? People just use, they won't look at what precedes the verse, and they won't look at, it's taken out of context all the time.
Yeah. So this conversation is making people uncomfortable. I guarantee you right now, people are like, I'm uncomfortable with this conversation.
Well, it should be uncomfortable, because how do you make anything happen or change in this world is by being uncomfortable. You know, like I heard somebody the other day say, you know, growth comes from in the valley, not on the mountaintop. Yeah.
And,
right?
And there's a lot of it's.
He's giving himself stars.
The manipulation, though, always comes, and the deception always comes over this overlining thought that if you disagree with that thought, then you get ultimately canceled and shamed.
Ostracized or something.
Yeah, yeah.
You're right.
Because, but so you do this blanket up here that appears good, and then you can manipulate and do all this stuff underneath, you know, and they're just using these people as pawns in their game, you know.
So say someone says I'm wrong. Anthony, you're wrong. That whole thing doesn't work, man. You're in fact, there's people, I guarantee you, there's people that heard this podcast and they're saying, whoa, dude, he's just out of touch, man. That will kill churches. Okay, well, what we have is killing our country.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So let me remind you, a lot of you guys don't like what I'm saying is because you have money and you're comfortable. There is a breaking point where you will come to my side. I'm just seeing it way off in the distance. Mm-hmm. I'm a white dude who's had a pretty good life, mm-hmm. but I come from a rough town. My town has gone in the crapper, mm-hmm. really bad.
Yep.
Terrible riots, terrible racial tension, terrible stuff. I've been in that situation. I'm in Florida. I know how it can go, and it's going there bad. The whole country's going there bad, and I'm concerned that Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth and you are the light of the world. We're focused a lot on the light, the gospel.
That's right.
We're not talking about the salt enough. Mm-hmm. We should be preserving. They didn't have refrigerators back then. Salt would preserve meats for periods of time. We are supposed to preserve the righteousness, the goodness. We need to do what Jared was warning us, and you were warning us. We got to go be a friend of sinners. Mm-hmm. But doggone it, bring the truth. Jesus, that woman at the well, or actually the woman caught in adultery, mm-hmm. they're ready to kill her. And he's like, look, guys, really, who's worthy to kill her?
That's right.
You?
Throw the first stone,
yeah,
right?
You?
He without sin, cast the first stone.
He showed her grace. But then when he was all by himself, what did he do with her? What did he tell her?
Go and sin no more.
That's right. John 1:17 says, that's it, bro. The law came through Moses, jerk. But grace and truth came through Jesus Christ.
Man, just put the cap on this one.
It's fine. You win, Jared. You win. Just like you won at cornhole.
But I want to make sure they heard this scripture. If you really want to know the balance on this, here's the way I look at it. And it's not my opinion. It's Jesus. Is there any higher authority to Jesus in our life as Christians?
No.
All right. John, his best friend, the closest human being. You can maybe, Catholics could probably argue his mother, but his best friend, you know, his best friend says, John, first chapter, first 17 verses, he said, the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Grace without truth is license to sin. Mm-hmm. Truth without grace is like bondage and condemnation.
That's right.
Jesus bought the balance.
Yeah. Yeah.
He led with grace and he followed with truth. As individuals and churches, if we don't lead with grace and follow with truth, it's not going to work.
So if someone's listening right now and they're like, okay, I get it, but now what? What's one actionable?
Yeah, one actionable, okay.
I know, tough to boil it down.
No, I know, one. He's giving me one ahead. Like,
I know, dude, I know.
Let me give you a couple for the church. Let me give you a couple for the church, a couple for the individual. Huh? I'm only getting one.
Jared.
I'm trying, Jared.
I'm sorry. You're tough. You're being tough, Jared.
He's tough. Okay. He's tough.
Take
he's
the
tough.
Best of what this he is, gives. Yeah.
So what a church can do, a church can, number one, they can register people to vote and say, listen, it's Caesar in America. The Bible talks about Caesar. Jesus said, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar. They're trying to trip him up. What do you do with this? They're trying to trick him.
Sure, sure.
And what did Jesus do most of the time? He answered a question with a question.
That's exactly
brilliant,
right.
Smart. So we can register people to vote and say, Caesar is you, we the people. You have a responsibility to govern. We are a constitutional republic. We're not a democracy. The founding fathers warned against it over and over and over. Look at the Federalist Papers. Look at the statements by the founders. We are not a democracy. Democracy and mob rule. We are a constitutional republic. When you say the Pledge of Allegiance, does it say democracy or republic? It says
that's right.
For the republic.
Which simply for those people saying, well, what's the difference? It's having other people represent your beliefs, right?
Right.
Is
representative government.
Representative government.
Democracy is 50% plus one. Mm-hmm. Mob rules. We would totally be ruled by New York, Los Angeles, Chicago.
That's right.
Couple cities.
Five cities would control
totally.
The fate of the country.
Nebraska has no voice.
Which sometimes is
the way it goes.
The Midwest has no voice.
Yeah, they're attacking the Electoral College because Electoral College is one of the primary columns of the Republic. So going back to the solutions, the churches need to say, register to vote. You are Caesar. You are the place of governance. You have a stewardship for that authority that you have. You represent people. You elect people that represent you in government. You've got to do that. Number two, you need to pass out voter guides coming up to election. Just say, hey, here's the guides. Here's what these people are going to vote. People can look at that and say, these are the most aligned with biblical values. You don't have to even say anything. Just pass it out. Third thing, teach and preach from the Bible about issues that are being voted on and candidates that are voted on. You don't have to talk about actually candidates' names. You don't have to mention Republican Party, Democratic Party. Just talk about, if you haven't preached a message on abortion and your pastor, it's shame on you. What's wrong with you? Mm. When one of the top 10 commandments in the Bible is do not murder. Mm. Oh, it's not murder. Okay, well, then you got a problem.
Yeah.
And you got all this upheaval. You're not doing anything about I'll shut up. We've talked a long time. So tell them they need to vote, register people to vote, pass out voter guides. Churches can do that and preach on issues that are coming up strictly from the Bible. Just do that. You don't have to be nasty. You don't have to be ugly. Just inform people. Big props to the church that we go to. Big props that they preach a sermon on transgenderism. Mm-hmm. I was deeply impressed with that. Mm-hmm. Tough topic. The pastor did a great job. He's very sensitive. Yep. That's why we go there.
Trying to get him in here.
He's great.
To talk about that.
Yeah, he's great. So that's what, on an individual basis, you know what I have found to follow Jesus on this? When you're having a difficult conversation, ask questions.
Yeah.
They respond better to that. For example, you're talking to
they do. I listen to Frank Turek, and he's been on this podcast 4 times. He's a Christian apologist.
I love him.
He's brilliant.
He is.
And he does. He's, you know, it's tactics, which is, I think, Greg Kokel's book. And everything is getting to know their side and getting them to uncover their belief systems. Mm. So that they have to really be convicted of what they're talking about, rather than just attacking your side and your beliefs.
Yeah.
It's like, well, why do you feel this way? Tell me more. And if we had more, that leads to conversation.
It does.
And that's the trouble is people aren't having enough conversation with people they disagree with.
Yes, yes.
And that's what's forming walls between people and hatred and everything else. And people are just running from each other rather than shaking hands and saying, hey, we don't have to agree on everything.
Right, right.
It doesn't mean we have to hate each other either.
That's right.
It's people not coming together it's people come together to be right as opposed to solving the problem.
Excellent.
And they do have different views on what will solve the problem, but let's work at that together. I say that when I did marriage, like pre-marriage counseling all the time, I said, you guys have to be a team and you guys are joining together against the problem. Otherwise, it's you, it's who's going to win and who's going to lose, and there's always a winner and loser. You guys have to learn how to work together to fight the problem together,
and that's what's going to save your marriage. I need to improve on that. I do. I really do.
It's been worth the day.
Yeah.
Chris has had a moment.
I just lost 5 stars.
No, you gained.
I gained?
Because humility, man. Is the epiphany. Path to...
My wife's going to say, will you just listen to the people around you, please? This is what I've been asking.
I've done it horribly for most of my marriage.
Okay, so there's hope.
There's hope.
No, there's hope. There. There's hope.
Yeah. Good.
Yeah, even when I know what to do, I still do the wrong thing. Yeah. So, hey, that's great. Anthony, thank you so much for coming and having this conversation and just being you. I really, really appreciate you.
it is.
If you ever need to pick me up, I can just give Anthony a call and we'll laugh for like 5 minutes.
Let's go.
Then I'm ready to roll for the rest of my day. But guys, thank you so much for listening. I hope and absolutely believe that this is at least bringing you to think about some things. Mm. And you know, maybe you disagree and like we just said, that's okay to disagree. Like, let's fight this thing together and say, you know what? It's not about me. It's not about Anthony. It's not about Chris. It's about how do we surrender? How do we live out Romans 12, surrender our lives to Jesus, right?
Yeah.
And allow him to dictate what his will is and what is good and pleasing to him, because we're screwed up already. Because we've already been listening to the culture all of our lives.
That's right.
So it's really hard to get to that place where you can truly say, my only influence is Jesus.
Yeah.
And so that's what we want. That's our ultimate bottom line and mm-hmm. what our heart is. And so, but we do have to, you know, faith without works is dead, right? That's what James says. So we can't just sit by idle. So I encourage you to take these actions, pray about it and say, God, what are you asking me to do?
Yeah.
Thank you guys so much for watching. We release an episode every Wednesday and Saturday now from
until, we're rolling.
Come on,
week, baby. Let's go.
So please, you're going to get a variety of things, whether that's learning about physical fitness, learning about health and nutrition, or tending to spiritual formation. We want to help you in all those areas because we believe all of those areas are important in your life. But Anthony, hopefully we can maybe get you in here again. Thank you guys for listening. We'll catch you on the next one.
Thank you so much for listening to the Strong by Design podcast. If you found value in today's episode, please subscribe so that more people can find out about our show. Plus, you don't want to miss any future episodes with the amazing guests and topics we have lined up for you.